I was thinking, thank you all. I was thinking about whether to include this next quote or not, but I ended up including it. It is a little hard to read, but it gives an indication as to when the sages thought we should start with self-reflection. Does anyone want to read it? Yes, Akavya. Yeah. It's it's the first page. No, the second. The second.
Well, not the last.
Oh, I don't know the page number. I
call it.
Yes. Yes, I can. There it is.
Akavya, the son of Maha, would say, reflect upon three things and you will not come to the hands of the transgression. Know from where you came, where you're going, and before whom you're destined to give a judgment and accounting. From where you came, from a petrified drop, where you are going to a place of dust, maggots and worms, and before whom you are destined to give a judgment and accounting, before the Supreme King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He.
Thank you.
This is why you hesitated. But thank you for sharing.
So maybe what we can take of it here, when it comes to self-reflection, I mean, it basically starts from when we are born to when beyond when we die, because ultimately we have to take responsibility, deal with consequences of our acts, and just constantly be aware of that. So self-reflection, tshuva, all these things we discussed, it's a lifelong thing. Now the interesting thing about it, and this is also an illustration that I often bring and like, is that this life that we like to think of as something linear that starts and ends, it kind of is tangled with our secular ever-repeating events.
Right.
We can now call it year events, right? And these two combined together create this kind of spiraling thing. So we constantly return to intersections, but we are
higher.
Older, wiser, higher,
right.
Growing, right?
Hopefully.
So I really like that kind of mix. It helps me kind of whenever, the high holidays are here again. So, yeah, something repeats itself, but it's not the same, right?
And the thing about the picture is that, the picture expresses three dimension, but really what it expresses is four dimension.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're talking about moving through time, you move around the circle of the year, but the year isn't flat. The year moves through time so that it's always, you're never on the same circle. You're never on a circle,
mm-hmm.
ever. You're on something that, you know, if you straightened it out, it would be a long line, but it's not,
right.
And it keeps going like that. So, yeah, there's something vertical. Something vertical is the time of year. So every time you come back to this holiday or whatever it is, you know, you're in some relationship to all the other times you were in that sort of
mm-hmm.
vertical place, separated by the time created by the by the spiral.
Yeah.
DNA-ish.
And it's kind of also, you know, could be, if it was like a 3D model that you kind of could circulate,
mm-hmm.
you would at some point optically
mm-hmm.
see an intersection. So
yes, you could. Yeah, I suppose you could.
It's really interesting, but it would be only the one that is not on that route could see the intersection. You, as a person walking up, you wouldn't realize that from some kind of angle you are at the exact same point.
Unless you go to therapy.
Sometimes even that doesn't work. Anyway, this is just one model on life, you know? There are many models.
Back there we were saying if you're in the Guggenheim Museum.
Yeah.
That's true.
String theory.
Yeah.
Being at all those places at the same time.
Yeah.
Right.
At least it's going in the right direction.
I don't know, is it?
Is it?
I'm sure that there are other
we hope.
Going in the direction of life.
Even from the fifth dimension, if you really want, which is the gap. You know, how much
the void.
Well, the gap is, you know, how much space is there between those vertical markers year to year? Is that,
true.
You know, like a tree trunk?
No.
You know, is that a little growth or a lot of growth?
Right.
So, you know, that, you know, so you have that gap, which is your growth.
Right.
You know,
that's
the fifth dimension.
And was it a year of a lot of water or a year of very little water?
Very true. So... So yeah, ever repeating events come towards us as we go on our ways. Now, besides the more known holidays that we encounter every year, Hanukkah, Purim, Passover, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, I want to reacquaint you, maybe some of you already are familiar with it, with the so-called minor Yom Kippur, which was inaugurated in the 16th century by a Kabbalist scholar named Moses Kodovero from Tzfat in the north of Israel. It's called Yom Kippur Katan, the minor day of atonement, which would be observed every new month. So really every new month in the year, there would be another reminder of repent. It would be a minor Yom Kippur, which would consist of reading of various slichot passages, texts of repentance and penitation. And some would even fast, respectively though, not on the day of the new month, because the day of the new month is supposed to be a day of celebration. So they would do it a day before the new month would start. The origin of that was from the book of Numbers, which suggests that each Rosh Chodesh, each new month, it is not in the handout, an offering should be brought for the sin one individual has done in the previous 4 weeks. So from that verse, the hint was taken, or the interpretation was made, that there is an element of judgment and atonement that happens each and every month. And the atonement is provided by God on that every month. So repentance is also manifested, like, you know, not as rigorously and as dramatically as on the big Yom Kippur, but kind of throughout the year on our little trip.
So is it saying that it is there, or it's an opportunity for those things? It's saying that it is there every month.
The opportunity for yes.
No, the opportunity is there every month, but that the actual Yom Kippur Katan is
yes. So there is an actual element of atonement happening. Yes. Yes.
And it's always the day before the new month.
Correct. Yes. So once again, a reminder that Tshuva is a lifelong project. Again, with forgiveness kind of as a final destination. We have acknowledged, or, you know, we kind of called, instead of forgiveness, we called Yom Kippur, but right now that's kind of where we're headed towards. Two nice things about the fact that we cannot control the passing of time, like there's something that we can't control it. It is not up to us, but what we can influence is how we spend the time when we find ourselves yet again in this perceived intersection of the circle. And the idea is hidden in the word Shana. Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. Think about it also metaphysically. The head is kind of the control center of the body, right? The head of the year. And the head is round, circular. So lots of ideas here. But the actual word Shana, the roots, the three letters, Shin, Nun, He, appear in the same, in the word Shinui, which means change, right? So yet again, we cannot control the passing of time, but we can control how we spend the time of getting to Rosh Hashanah each and every year. The commandment to hear the shofar is one of the most specific things we know about Rosh Hashanah in the Torah. And in this word, shofar, there is another idea hidden. since we can use the root of the word shofar, which is shin, pei, resh, so this is shin, pei, and resh, we can use these three letters for another word named lehishtapel, which means to improve. Okay? So change and improvement or betterment are hidden in these words, shana and shofar. Thanks. We're zooming back in on the month of Elul that leads up to Yom Kippur. Now, I do it every time. Let's try and find maybe a word for each of those road signs. Elul, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. What are they about? Anyone?
What are they about?
Is the
yes.
Stage.
I'm gonna, here. And I'm going to write it down. I'm ready.
I just have a question. Are Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur still within Elul?
No, they're after Elul.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you mean like Elul, like taking an accounting?
The Elul is the month,
yeah.
Right? So Rosh Chodesh Elul.
Right, but that's what you do during the month, right?
I'm asking. What is it? What does Elul serve?
Soul
searching. Okay. Any other?
Truth?
Preparation, maybe? This is something I think.
Making amends?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see what Rosh Hashanah is about.
Birth.
Mm-hmm.
New year.
New beginning.
Just new period.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Sweet.
Sorry? Speed?
Sweet.
Oh, sweet. Okay. Was there anything else?
Well, isn't it also kind of... isn't Rosh Hashanah more of a downer? I mean...
Good. Interesting. So, is Yom Kippur...
about, who's going to be written and who's going to be sealed
right.
And all that kind of stuff. I mean, there's a lot of... focus on...
Okay. Now,
outcome on your fate.
Uh huh. So,
potential. I mean, it could be a downer, but it could be.
Could I use the word judgment for what you said?
Yeah.
There's judgment?
Or uncertainty. Not so much.
Judgment day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, so now my question to you is is Yom Kippur any lighter or less dark, or what's the difference?
It's your last chance.
That's bright. Last chance.
It's also like at a certain point you just sort of have to let it go.
Uh huh.
You know, how much? How much repenting? You know, at a certain point, it's like you either are or you're not.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and the fact that you leave behind your fancy clothes and your unguents and your food, you know, it keeps you
behind
unguents.
Good
word.
Which are all the, the things that keep you. That keep you, they keep you attached. Then you become, so that you're lighter. I think there's fewer worries. I mean, you're not worried in a way. Because you don't worry about those things that you always worried about.
Okay.
Cleansing.
Cleansing. Okay. Now, I hope you allow me.
Yeah.
Death.
Yep.
Okay.
Okay.
Spiritual death.
Yeah.
All right.
Physical death.
Okay. So thanks for coming up with all those words. I want to read to you the main sources for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in the Torah. Okay, I'll do it very quickly. Yom Kippur, the main source for Yom Kippur, can be found in Leviticus 16. Among the things that it says, "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. You shall be clean before the Eternal. It is a day of rest to you. You shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. The priest shall be anointed and shall make an atonement, etc." So it's pretty clear, right, what Yom Kippur is about. This is Yom Kippur. The main source for Rosh Hashanah is also in Leviticus and in Numbers, says the following. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest unto you, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of horns, shofar, a holy convocation. In Numbers we read, in the seventh month, on the first day, you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no manner of servile work, it is a day of blowing the horn unto you. So my question to you, anything about birth, about new year, about new beginning, about sweet, about potential, judgment, uncertainty, judgment day, anything?
No.
Lots of horns.
Amen.
So, what you said about Yom Kippur is all, I mean, I'm not saying what you said about Rosh Hashanah is not relevant, but you said about Yom Kippur definitely can be traced back in the Torah, right?
Yes.
Whereas Rosh Hashanah, not so clear. However, a connection had to be made between Yom Kippur and maybe at least Elul or Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. If Yom Kippur is so much about forgiveness and cleansing, and something must happen before that. So our teachers came up with Midrashim, with various interpretations, to give Rosh Hashanah a meaning, to claim it as something that is purposely before celebrated and observed before Yom Kippur with a connection, with a relation. Now, how many days are there between Elul and Yom Kippur? No, Elul,
okay,
the first day of Elul and Yom Kippur.
40.
But does the number 40 ring a bell about somebody else's journey? Moses and
40 years.
Okay.
40 days
up on the mountain. Yes, I want to focus. The flood.
Noah's Ark.
Yes, Craig said it too. I want to focus on the 40 days and 40 nights. So scholars come up with this calculation, which is actually quite accurate, that really goes back to from when the people of Israel received the Torah on Mount Sinai, which was the 6th of Sivan, which is when we celebrate Shavuot, right? You can count the amount of days Moses spent on the mountain, back down, bringing the first 10 commandments, the second set of 10 commandments. He hung out on the ground when the calf was burnt and was kind of meditating or grieving or something like that. Then you came back on the mountain, hung out there for 40 days, 40 nights, came back, and lo and behold, the calculation shows he went up on the first day of Elul, came back on the ninth day of Tishrei, and he says the following, I think it is in the handout, it says, I myself, oh here I have it, quoted. So in Exodus 34 it says, Moses stayed there with God for 40 days, 40 nights, did not drink, wrote the words of the agreement on the two stone tablets. And then he says, I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time for 40 days and 40 nights, and God listened to me that time also. God was unwilling to destroy you. In that element of unwilling to destroy you, we might read some kind of aspect of reconciliation, of forgiveness. And this is, again, where the connection is drawn of that earlier illustration that starts in Elul and ends on Yom Kippur. And this is one analogy of one man's journey, Moses, and how it affects the whole community. There are also ideas on Rosh Hashanah as being the birthday of the world, respectively the day on which humankind was created. So according to some traditions, the world began being created on the 25th day of Elul, and the first of Tishrei was when human beings were created. So it really puts the human being at the center, right before Yom Kippur, and we acknowledge our role in this world, our deeds, our responsibilities, etc., our actions, and response to it navigating our way in this world. Sorry?
It's our destination.
So much for suppressing the ego. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, right.
We're doing well. It's a balance.
I'm mostly learning this from Lisa, but you know, the shofar thing is, I mean, it's an announcement.
Uh-huh.
And so, you know, it's like, pay attention. Wow, look at what's happening. So that feel, that's very much of a beginning thing. And so the connection with birth, and then Lisa wrote this whole thesis about the connection between the shofar and birth, and, you know, the like the birth canal and all that kind of stuff, and the way all the different notes that are blown
mm-hmm.
have a parallel to a woman's cry in labor and all kinds of stuff like that. That's very interesting.
Wow.
Lisa wrote it.
Yes, I mean, yes.
Where can one read
I know,
that?
Where can we read it?
Where can we read that?
Google Lisa.
Really?
I'm sure it's somewhere in there.
Provide that to you.
Just
post
it. We've got it in a PDF.
No. So yeah, the sound of the shofar can mean many, many things. Yes.
Yeah.
I was
well, I just thinking about trying getting back to that thing about what can we do with Rosh Hashanah.
Right.
Right.
Right. Right. Yeah. Which leads me to another set of liturgy that yet again recollects the people's relationship to God along a certain way. Originally, okay, we have 10 minutes. I'm going to do this really quick. Originally, this set of prayers was set in the Musaf service, which is an additional silent Amidah prayer recited on days when there was an additional sacrifice given at the temple. In Reform environments, a Musaf service has been taken out of the prayer book, and certain elements from the Musaf service have been put in the regular Amidah. Okay? So this is a set of three very unique blessings, which are exclusively reserved for Rosh Hashanah, and that establish this connection throughout the path of history. The three blessings are called Malchuyot, Zichronot, Shofarot, and they establish kind of this way, this pathway between God and the people in both directions. Malchuyot means sovereignty, Zichronot means remembrance, and Shofarot means shofar in plural. And there are some wings of awe here. If any one of you is inclined to just take a look and browse through it, I can give you the page numbers. I don't want to go in depth into it, but just wanted to give you the ability to look at it. And if you're interested, if you want to write it down, Malchuyot is on page 137 in the Machzor. Sovereignty part. The remembrance part is page 142. And the Shofarot part is page 145. Now, look at how nice the directions go. So in Malchuyot, the sovereignty, what happens is there is an invocation of the concept of God as a sovereign. And remember, we spoke about the two kind of basic approaches in the High Holiday Liturgy. So this is when we acknowledge God as a sovereign, as like the most grand, the most powerful position in human hierarchy that is very awe-inspiring, and it's just the nature of the universe and cannot grasp it. This is what we acknowledge in the blessing of sovereignty. We acknowledge God as one kind of partner of the dialogue. Following that,